from that. And the people, after one surgery, after one course of the vitamins that they're missing, are able to see. What a transformation. I wonder, anybody here ever have cataract surgery? Yeah, there's one. Now, what I've learned talking to people who have had cataract surgery, it's an interesting thing that happens. They are surprised when they have the successful surgery at how much they had lost. Is that right? Because it just kind of creeped up on them. That they were seeing less and less well. As I understand it, at night there's more sparklies when the headlights are coming your way. And the vision had just decreased and decreased. And then when the surgery happens, what a shock at how much incredible improvement has taken place. And you not only are blessed and thankful for the... Is this turned off? Okay, all right. Must have been the monitor turned down. But anyway, so they're surprised not only by what they can see, but surprised by what they were missing. Now, I've not had such a dramatic experience, but I remember when I first got glasses. It was in fifth grade. It was in fifth grade. There we go. And as you can see, the pictures that I was able to obtain were not of the highest quality. But in actual fact, when I take off my glasses, that's about what you look like to me. Actually, a little bit worse. But I remember when I got my glasses, nerdy little glasses that they were, right there. I was in fifth grade. And what a difference it made in life. I don't remember anything that I said in particular about it, except I do remember what I said to my teacher. Because, as you know, my fifth grade teacher had been blurry to me. And so when I got to school the next day after I had gotten my glasses, I went up to her, and I know this made her day. I said to her, "I didn't know you had freckles." She was so thankful. And I'm sure she went home and told her husband. But it changed the way things looked. It changed my life. It changed my life. I was reading about some laboratory mice. Now, at first, I misunderstood it because I was thinking it happened with a particular laboratory mice. But actually, it happened in this lab in Johns Hopkins University where they decided to see if they could make the mice see something they couldn't see before. And so they genetically modified them. You see, and now I'm especially conscious that we have more than one ophthalmologist here. What happens, am I okay so far? I just said what happens. What happens when the light comes into your eye is that it's refracted by your lens, and then it hits your retina. By the way, something that amazing, that if you've ever been hit by people who say, you know, people say the eye is irreducibly complex and it's obviously designed by God. And they say, if it's so obviously designed by God, why in the world is all the hardware in front of the retina? You know, all the blood vessels and other layers there in front of the retina? And makes it so that the brain has to do all this putting together of things so that you don't see a network of blood vessels in front of your vision? This is just an aside. This has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Well, you know what's been coming out is there is a cell that's basically almost like fiber optics. And it's right there on the surface where it's exposed in front of those things, and it channels the light back to the cells of the retina. Is that... Am I messing that up too far? What are you going to say here while I'm preaching? but anyway, that's how I understand the diagram. But anyway, so there are proteins in your cone cells, in your eyes, that make it so that you can see in all the dramatic color that you see. And mice have only two of them. They have, by the way, the one that enables all of us to see light at all, but then the two ones for color. And so you can see the spectrum that a normal mouse sees. It sees, not a black slide. It sees everything on the left here, but you can see all the missing colors. All the missing colors. And so what they did was they genetically engineered these mice so that they would have the additional opsin is what the protein is called. They would have the additional one so that they would have, instead of two kinds of color perceiving cells, they would have three kinds. And you know what? They can't get inside the mouse's brain, so they can't actually see what the mouse sees, but they have tested to see if it made a difference, and it did. What they did was they had these three light panels, orange, orange, and blue, and some other combinations, and they tested the mice by giving them a reward of, get this, soy milk. Giving them a reward of soy milk, you can see this one drinking at the little spigot where the soy milk is. If they pick the right one, they get a little dose of soy milk. What a reward. Wouldn't you love to trade places with them? So anyway, the normal mice, they kept testing them with this and kept testing them with this. And guess how many of the normal mice would get the right one and get their reward? Or if you took one, guess how much of the time it would get the right one? It's like flipping a coin. Coin has two sides, so you're going to get heads 50% of the time, tails 50% of the time. In this case, three options, they get it one-third of the time. The mice that they genetically engineered so that they had the three types of color receptors, I am amazed by the patience of these researchers, because it took the mouse 10,000 times to start getting it right. But after those 10,000 times, it would get it right 80% of the time. That's not random, is it? So clearly, the mouse was seeing color in some way that it wasn't. Now, in some follow-up articles, they've backed off a little bit. Again, they don't know for sure that it's seeing color like you and I do, even though it has the gene from the human genome that makes it so that it should. We don't know if the brain is receiving the signals in the same way. But whether it's in color the way you or I see, or whether it's seeing a difference of texture or tone in some way, for those mice, the world is different than it is for normal mice. And because the world is different, because they see things differently, guess what? They do things differently than normal mice. And that's kind of the heart of what I hope you get from our message today. If you look at this squirrel, squirrels are rodents. I love outside of our church here, this is what we have. We have these red squirrels that run up and down the trees from time to time. I wasn't able to get a representation of mouse vision, but squirrels are what we would call dichromatic, just like mice. We are trichromatic. And so the top is what a squirrel would see when looking at another squirrel. Aren't you glad you have that extra color receptor mixed in on your retina? Because the bottom is what humans see. What a change for those mice. What they saw changed what they did. What they saw changed what they did. For our scripture this morning, we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are going to ask God today to change how we see. It's a very famous passage. We're going to home right in on verse 17. Many of you have heard it time and time again. When we want to talk about the wonder of conversion, we come to this passage. It's one of the most dramatic passages, one of the most dramatic statements of what difference God makes in our lives. And it says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All things have become new. If anyone is in Christ, it's easy, so easy to break it down to the basic elements. The if, it's just like a computer program. If anyone is in Christ, and you can supply the then he is a new creation. If you are in Christ, are you the same as you were before you became in Christ? Putting your trust in him, giving your life to him, receiving life from him. If you are in Christ, are you going to be the same? Some of you might struggle with me with being too much the same as you were before, and it might make it hard to say that. If you are in Christ, are you going to stay the same? No. What did Jesus say? He said, except a man be born from above, cannot see the kingdom of God. When you are in Christ, you begin changing. You change. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My dad used to quote over and over again the Apostle Paul, that which I loved, I now hate. That which I hate, I now love. And many of you, I hope all of you, are on this journey of transformation by God. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How can this be? We were going through the three angels' messages. And we saw at the culmination, at the end of the third angels, you know that verse that talks about the difference for the people of God. The difference about them. And it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And so through this little lens, looking at the saints of God, who are the people who have put their trust in Jesus and accepted him, through this little lens, you're looking at and you're saying, this is the center of the difference. The rest of the world doing their own thing, following their own whims, whatever, either following what their fears tell them or what their desires for pleasure tell them or some combination thereof. But here are people who, when you describe basically who they are, they keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And we talked about how that means that we will trust Jesus and only Jesus for our salvation, for our place in his family. And when he asks us to do anything, we will say yes. We will say yes. But what does that mean? Jesus summarized it in another place. You remember the story of the teacher of the law who came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher." And of course, we can think of his voice in different ways. If he was sincere in any way, just "teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" Or if he was trying to catch him, he'd say, "Teacher, tell me this. Which is the greatest commandment? Get yourself in a trap here." And you know what Jesus said? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." What's the call here? The difference of a person who is a follower of God, a person who is in Christ, is a person who loves God with everything that you have and loves people as you love yourself. In other words, you love as he has first loved you with everything that you have. In the story told in Luke, I think it was actually a different situation. This time, Jesus is the one who asked the question. A teacher of the law came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I love that. You might remember the story of the rich young ruler who had all the stuff in the world and came to Jesus and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Because what he had was not enough, was it? And he knew it. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, here comes a teacher of the law who maybe he doesn't have all the stuff that the rich young ruler had, but he has all the rules. He has all the books. And what does he come to Jesus saying? "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so Jesus, just like he said to the rich young ruler, he said to the rich young ruler, "You know, keep the commandments." And the ruler says, I've done that. Well, to this guy, he says, what is written in the law? This guy's an expert in the law. What is your reading of it? And what does the man say? He says essentially the same thing that Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus commended him. And Jesus said, all the law and prophets hang on this. He said, he said you got it right. But look what happens after that. This man, after he said with his own lips, love your neighbor as you love yourself, this man, wanting to justify himself, in other words, when he said love your neighbor as yourself, he had a little bit of a struggle in that. Probably not that much different from what we get sometimes when we're reading the Sermon on the Mount. And it says things like, if someone asks something of you, just give it to them. Walk the second mile, all those things. And we're like, that's not quite reasonable. He, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You see, back then, it was possible, reading the law, when it talks about your neighbor, when it talks about others that you're supposed to treat in a certain way, it's very easy to read it saying, well, this is talking about how to treat my fellow Israelites, my fellow people in the family of God. And so, of course, I should love my fellow Israelites as I love myself. That makes sense. And this guy wanted to make sure that he was right about that. Who is my neighbor? It surely does not mean everything. Do you know what story Jesus went on to tell him? Do you remember? He went on to tell him the famous story of the Good Samaritan. And you know who ends up not only being the welcome, blessed one in that story, but actually ends up being the hero of the story. And after telling the story of these teachers of the law, of these Levites, of these church leaders who passed up this man who was in great need and the Samaritan who was despised. You couldn't be more despised by a believing Jew of that time than you would be despised if you were a Samaritan. Just so you know, because it's one thing to be totally pagan and to not know God, but it's quite another to be almost there and to miss the point that it's all happening in Jerusalem, man. That we are the ones. And you don't do everything right. You're doing your sacrifices over there. To be almost right was worse than being totally wrong. And so they despised the Samaritans. And Jesus ends up saying, your neighbor is anybody who needs you. Sometimes when we go to Matthew chapter 25 and we read this parable of the sheep and the goats, and Jesus says, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, the least of these who needed clothes, the least of those who needed shelter, the least of those who were sick or in prison and needed someone to give them the time of day to care about them. He said, inasmuch as you've done it the least of them, you have done it to me. And he uses the term my brethren. And so we sometimes think, well, maybe he's talking about how we treat fellow believers. His handling of the teaching about loving your neighbor as yourself says no. Jesus is saying who he's talking about, whether your neighbor or the least of these my brethren, he's talking about anybody who needs you. And he goes so far as to completely identify with anybody who needs you. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, we don't have to go far to understand more of what Paul is talking about here. In fact, rather than go forward to see what he's talking about, because of that little word, or not so little word, therefore, he's actually telling us, if you started reading here, you need to go back. It's kind of like those billboards that talk about a casino or some fine restaurant or something and said, if you're seeing this, you need to go back. That little therefore says, you need to go back to understand what he's talking about. And so let's go back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, The topic du jour that Paul is addressing is that the Corinthians, for some reason, have been persuaded by other teachers to start judging Paul and to start judging those who are ministering with him. Maybe they don't drive the right cars that are fitting and representative of the station that they are in. Maybe they don't measure up in some way. Maybe they're not quite as polished. Maybe they're a little more raw than these other teachers. And so the people of Corinth are starting to buy into this. And they're starting to say, maybe we are a little bit embarrassed by Paul and those that are with him. Maybe they aren't on the same level as these other teachers. And so Paul is actually trying to address this and trying to help them see more clearly and correctly. And he actually jokes with them sometimes on this. If you're reading in both 1 and 2 Corinthians, he'll say like, okay, so you want to do the boasting thing? I can boast. I've been to the best schools. I've been a Hebrew of Hebrews, all this kind of stuff. Anything they can say, yeah, I can match it if you want to play that game. But that's not the game of God. And so what's he say? In verse 12, he says, "For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart." You see that? We're talking about seeing. We're talking about how you see things. And this is not talking about how you see with your eyes. This is talking about how you see with your heart, with your mind. About those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Then he describes what they might say. "For if we are besides ourselves, if we're crazy, if we're out of our minds, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." Can you imagine these teachers coming to the Corinthians saying, "He did what? Come on. How can you respect a guy like that?" Paul's saying, "If we are besides ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you." And then he gives the central principle. "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." And I want you to get this in verse 16. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one. "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." And he takes it to the next level. "Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh," or regarded Christ according to the flesh, "yet now we know him thus no longer." You think about what comes to mind when Paul says that. He was around when Jesus was walking the earth. Do you know what Paul was when Jesus was walking the earth? He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, up and coming in the leadership, up and coming, being prepared to be on the chief council. And what does he say? When Jesus was walking around on earth, how did Paul look at him? What was Paul expecting in a Messiah? In a Savior of Israel. He was expecting someone who would have come up through all the right schools. He was expecting someone who, because prosperity was a sure sign of the favor of God, would be rich, coming to palaces. He was expecting someone who would grab political power and drive the Romans out from dominating the people of God. He was expecting all of these things. Someone dressed fancy, walking in the right circles. Did Jesus measure up to his expectations? No. He looked at Jesus according to the flesh, in human terms, in surface terms, and Jesus did not measure up. He said, "I made that mistake once of looking at Jesus and saying, came from Nazareth? That bad town? Are you kidding? Born in a stable? Are you kidding? witnessed by shepherds out in the field as his first witnesses that he had come. Are you kidding? No way. Goes around in this simple garment, and when he picks his inner circle, who does he pick? The rabble. The people who don't even know the law like I know the law. The people who follow after John the Baptist, who get stinky and dirty fishing. He has a terrorist in his team, by the way. Simon the Zealot, are you kidding? This cannot be the one. No way. Nothing about him measures up. He looked at Jesus according to the flesh. And you know where he ended up. Acts 7. He ends up holding the coats as Stephen is stoned. And then it goes on to say from there, he picked up from there and he went everywhere he could to rid the world of the followers of Jesus. Because he saw Jesus according to the flesh. Because he saw Jesus in human terms, he went completely astray. What he saw determined what he did, didn't it? He saw Jesus this way, and since Jesus wasn't the one, he had to stomp out Jesus and whoever was with Jesus. And that's why Paul did what he did, because of the way he saw Jesus. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Quoting from the great motion picture Aladdin, a whole new world when you know Jesus. Do you understand? It's not just that you change and habits drop off and you stop doing stuff you used to do and your language cleans up and everything like that. No, no, no. That's all surface stuff. That's all stuff anyone can see if they're looking at you according to the flesh. No, the fundamental change that happens to you is the way you see the world and everyone in it completely changes. And until that happens, you can work on your habits. You can work on your language. You can work on adjusting what you think is right and wrong. But it isn't going to happen until the way you see has been changed by Jesus. You got that? Does that make sense to you? It's not going to change until the way you see changes. But when you do, when you see in color, are you going to do the same things and go after the same things, pick the same pictures that you saw when you only saw in black and white? No. No, you're not going to do that. I'm going to give you an eye test. You ready for this? This is the last thing we're going to do. I'm going to give you an eye test. I want you to look at these words. Honest, shifty, bad, good, nice, awful, lovable, disgusting, pathetic. I don't want you to write them down. I'll take care of that for you. You'll be able to see them. I'm going to test how you see people. And I don't want you to write anything down. I don't want you to say anything. I want this to happen in your heart because I don't need to know the results of your test. But I want you to be honest with yourself before God about where you are in seeing, in this transformation, in this whole new world that God desires to create for you by changing how you see. So you're going to see different people. And I want you to be honest with yourself. I don't want you to think, how should I see these people? I want you to think, how do I naturally see these people? And in your mind, pick a word that comes first. And if you want to privately write it down so that you can get on your knees before God later on, you can do that. But I want you to honestly ask yourself, what do I think of when I see this person? What do I think of when I see someone who looks like that? What do I think of when I see him? What do I think of when I see kids that do that to themselves? What do I think of? What do I think of them? What do I think of when I see a crazy guy like this? What do I think he's all about? What do I think of when I see them? How do I evaluate them? What do I think kind of people they are? What do I think of when I see a guy like this? What do I think of? Oh, we have all kinds of ways of thinking about different people based on all kinds of things, based on how much they look like us, based on how much they look different from us, based on what we assume about the way they live their lives. What do I think of when I see a guy like this? What do I think of? What's the first thing that comes to mind when I see a guy like this or a guy like this? What do I think of? How do I see this person? How do I see this person? How do I see any person? You can fill in the blank here. It can be someone in your life, someone close to you, someone who lives near you. It can be an ex. It can be your wife, your husband. How do I see people? What do I think of people? Did you catch in the scripture how Paul is saying, what lens Paul is saying is the right lens for viewing people? Did you catch it? Look at it again. The right lens for viewing people is the cross of Jesus Christ. Look back. Paul gives away the glasses that he uses now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus." How do we judge? Judging not that we be not judged. Does he say we judge with a whole list of things so that we can evaluate people? Does he say that? With how they should look, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We judge thus, that if one died for how many? If one died for all, you've got to be kidding. Did Jesus, you know, we sing that song, the Southern Gospel song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Was this guy on his mind? You better believe it, just as much as you. Therefore, all died. He died for all, and he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is the center of the new way of seeing. You see everyone in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ, of the price that has been paid for everyone. Oh, it's true. Humanly, you're looking at the things people are doing. It is not wrong for you to be mad at that guy who slit the head, the throat of someone else. It's not wrong for you to be mad, but then you got to get yourself together. You got to let Jesus get yourself together and realize this man needs Jesus just as much as anyone. Jesus died for this man just as much as he died for anyone. He might need justice in this world, etc. But you and I, as we look at anyone, he says we are to look at no one according to the flesh. No one. Not anyone. No matter how close they are to us and how much they have hurt us, or how much we can make them abstract and this, that, or the other that has nothing to do with us and dismiss them. No matter what they look like to us, how they act like in our view, no one, no one. We are to look at everyone through the love of Christ that he has given to us. Wow. I saw a video of a music video by a group called Nickelback. I didn't think everyone here would love the music, so I'm just going to show you some scenes from it. But it's an amazing scene. The central character in this video is this guy. I don't know his name, so he's this guy. The central character is this guy. And he's about to step off the curb and into the path of a bus, and another guy pulls him back. And something happens when the guy pulls him back. And you start to see the evidence as the video unfolds. The guy starts looking at people differently. And something has gripped him. And he pushes someone out of the way of something. And you wonder, what is it that's made a difference? And in the video, it shows what's made the difference. Because somehow, he gained the power to see above their heads how many seconds they had left. He sees an elderly lady going in an ambulance and watches her clock wind down. He sees someone walk into a dangerous situation and suddenly their seconds go from a huge amount to a very small amount. And he goes and he takes care of it. And he's just looking everywhere. He cannot look at people the same way because he sees the real story on people. He sees that it's life and death for people. Just someone walking down the street. Do you think he's looking at her thinking, wow, she's pretty? No, he's thinking, how much time do you have left? And he wants to help. He wants to do everything because he cannot look at people the same knowing what he knows. And that's what the gospel of Jesus does to us. His love compels us. It's no longer, what can you do for me? How can you fit into my life? How can you make me happier? How can I get what I want from you? His love compels us. It's, how can you find the love that Jesus has given me? How can you be part of the family that I am a part of, that's brought together by the love of a Savior who died for all of us and made us all precious, showed that we are all precious, you as much as me? This is the story. Let this rest in your heart. Let this be your glasses, for the love of Christ compels us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again, for him who wants everyone in his family. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have been with us today. We thank you that you, seeing us the way we really are, love us. You see the good and you see the ugliest things that we want to hide from anyone. You see the things that we're afraid for anyone to know, and you love us and you want us in your family, and you've done everything through Jesus so that we can. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't think you want them, that right now, that they can picture in their own minds Jesus going to the cross, letting himself suffer, and especially letting himself suffer the greatest heart pain anyone has ever suffered, being separated from the Father just for us. As it goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, that you who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in you. Oh, Father, I ask that anyone who's unsure that you want them in your family can know, yes, not only do you want him or her in your family, but you've done everything needed so that they can be in Jesus. Jesus took our sins on himself. We are forgiven through him. Jesus rose in victory over death so that we can look forward to resurrection and eternal life in heaven with you and in the new earth. And Father, I pray for all of us, and I ask your forgiveness, because we all stray from seeing people as you do. We all stray from your desire that no one should perish, but that all should come to repentance and be part of your family. Please send us out from here today, Father, seeing people according to your way, not according to our way. Loving every single person, no matter if they seem to make our lives better or worse. Loving every single person, Father, and asking what you want us to do, what you want to do in us and through us to love them. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. After the service, If you want to make sure that you are in the family of God and don't know how, I ask an elder to be at each corner of the front here, and they will be happy to pray with you and show you from God's word so that you can know that you are His.